Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the opportunity you've given us to be able to gather in your house and get into your word. Please help us now as we do that to understand what we read and apply it in the right way. Thank you oh so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Exploring the Word series in the book of Matthew. I'll pick it back up here in Matthew chapter 3. Now we see the introduction or the beginning of John the Baptist on the scene, where it reads, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, the prophecy that he's speaking of there is of John, not of speaking of Jesus, but of John. John coming and preparing the ground, preparing the way, getting people's attention so that he can focus them over on Jesus instead of himself, of course. And he's speaking of that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not the millennial kingdom, not the kingdom where God is dwelling right now, but the kingdom that he's speaking of here is the church, is the kingdom of God, is the family of believers, and the opportunity to become part of his kingdom here on earth in that. That's the kingdom that he's speaking of. Anytime you see kingdom, you got to make sure you know which kingdom and what it's applying to in the references. Verse 4, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." You got to think, he looked like a pretty wild guy, and he probably looked like a crazy guy to a lot of folks. And to have him come on the scene and be preaching in the way he was got their attention, though, because he didn't come all spruced up in a fancy clothing and great wealth or anything. He come in humbly and modest. Verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." The first mention you see of being baptized. Why has this been established? What is this? How is it done? What does it represent? And why was John doing this? Note, he says, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." The Old Testament rituals, rites, and so forth, the procedures, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle, the temple, all those things were all established as something to remember, as well as what they were going to look forward to occurring. Most of it was to look forward to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because when they sacrificed an animal in the Old Testament, it was representative of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, that he died on that cross, the blood that was shed. So those sacrifices, Old Testament, looking forward to what Jesus would someday do. Now you see this baptism that John the Baptist is doing. And what does baptism represent? And in this setting, he is actually applying it similar to what the Old Testament ways were doing, of a ritual that is looking forward to what would be. So in the baptism that John the Baptist was doing, he was helping them that were being baptized understand that someday Jesus Christ would die, be buried, and risen again. Because what represents, or I should say, because in the process of being baptized, it represents burial and resurrection. That's why they're submerged under the water. So you come down into the water, And it is if you die and you go down under the water, you're in the grave, and you come back up, it's a resurrection. Because that's what baptism represents, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why John was doing it, looking forward to death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we, these days, get baptized, we are looking back to what Jesus Christ has done for us and representing ourselves in such a way that we are connected to that, that we are dying and coming back to life, a new creature in Christ. So that John was looking forward to what Jesus Christ would do. When we get baptized today, we're looking back at what Jesus Christ has done. Verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. See, John understood the attitude of these haughty, pious, arrogant bunch, hypocrites as he's calling them, just like Jesus Christ called them hypocrites. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. See, they were trying to proclaim that they had salvation, that they were okay because they were of the descendants of Abraham, and that they didn't have to worry about what they did because everything was guaranteed for them. But nope, wrong attitude, wrong idea. There's now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. All right, let's look at verse 11 carefully, because this has been misunderstood and even still taught incorrectly in many ways, that baptism is your way to repentance, but is not. In verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So what is he saying? He's not saying that in this process of baptizing you become repentant and saved or converted. No. He's baptizing them unto repentance because they need to repent, turn away from what they were doing, and then they'd be baptized, representing that they have made a turn and a change in their life. It isn't that baptism gives them repentance. You have to have repentance, and then baptism is the public example, public display to others that you are repented, that you are repenting, you are turning away from your other life, your sinful life. There is, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, now what's this speaking of? Well, being baptized with the Holy Ghost means you're totally enveloped. When you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Ghost comes into you and it becomes part of you, linked with your spirit, connected directly to God, and totally envelops you. That's why in water baptism, you're totally enveloped. You're down into the water, totally enveloped with it. And this with fire is speaking of the judgments to come. We will be judged by fire. Things will be tested. Everything that we have done in our life will be tested by fire to see, is it the wood, hay, and the stubble, or is it the gold, silver, and precious stones? Is this something that was just done for your own intent to bring honor and glory to you or profit to you, or was it done to bring glory to the Lord? It'll be tested. So we have those two baptisms. When we become born-again Christians, we're baptized in the Holy Ghost. And in the future, we will be baptized with fire, which means we will be tested and tried by fire. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, what he's talking about here is something that they could relate to. When you go out and you harvest your crop, like say wheat or barley or oats, You scoop all that, you're gathering all that up, and you put it in the gunner, or the area where they would threshing floor, they also called it. And you know, any of you farmers know, you see that the seed has the tiny little thin shells that is around that seed, and that peels back. But when it's dried, that kind of flakes off. So when you fan it, you even see them in a small setting where they're doing small amounts, take it in a pan and they flip it up in the air and they would fan that, it would blow those little shell-like coverings or leaves off of that grain to separate the chaff. That was what they called the chaff. That wasn't what they wanted to eat. That wasn't their desirable meal. They wanted just the center grain, the tasty part. So separated the good from the bad, the desirable from the undesirable. And that's what he's talking about, how judgment by fire, things are going to be separated. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So why did Jesus get baptized? It's because he was representing to everyone the obedience. He was representing to everyone what needed to be done. So in order to be able to be relatable to the others that had gone through this other baptism, he did it as well, representing what he would do himself later in reality of an actual death, burial, and resurrection. Now, you see the word suffer here. Does it mean like suffering pain or something? Suffer means allow me to, or permit me, or permit it to be so now. And then he permitted him. So you can put permit in there when you see that word suffer. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, this wasn't just witnessed by Jesus. This was witnessed by John the Baptist. This was primarily visual given to John to help him understand who Jesus Christ is and what was going on, as well as the voice he hears in verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God wouldn't need to tell Jesus, this is my Son. It was to John the Baptist, this is my Son, identifying Jesus to John the Baptist. Now you got to wonder, what kind of relationship did John and Jesus have prior to this? You go all the way back to the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. They were cousins. Did they spend any time as children? Because they were like, 6 months apart, something like that. There weren't very much age difference between the two of them. Did they grow up together at all? Did Mary visit Elizabeth and with baby Jesus or young child Jesus and Elizabeth with young child John? Did they associate? Did they? We don't know. We're not given all that. But we know they actually knew each other and they were cousins. But we see and hear references in the Word about John not knowing that Jesus was the Messiah until later. So it wasn't revealed early on to the general public that Jesus Christ was the Messiah until later. All right, right on into Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Why did that happen? This happens because this shows a relatability to all of us. Jesus Christ had to lay down some of his power, some of his authority, in order to humble himself and come down and take on flesh, become 100% man as well as 100% God, But he had to lay down some of that. And in doing so, he had the opportunity, ability, and possibility of being tempted of Satan to do something that wouldn't be a part of the will of the Father. So Jesus Christ humbled himself in such a way and now goes to be tempted directly of Satan in the wilderness to give us the relatability of knowing that when we see temptations or have temptations in our lives, we can't say, well, how can Jesus relate to it because he didn't ever have to deal with this? Well, Jesus Christ dealt with it for far greater magnitude than we ever have because he went directly to the wilderness and one-on-one being tempted of Satan. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you can find that over in Deuteronomy. So Jesus given us the example here. When we have temptations, when we're faced with things that might tempt us to do something wrong, what can we find in the Bible? Where can we find something in the Word of God that can help us overcome such things? Because that's what he's showing us here. You want to fight the devil? You fight the devil with the Word of God. He cannot back down from that. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Note here, Satan is using the Word of God against Jesus Christ in a way to try to tempt him, which is commonly used of Satan and of his followers. It's amazing how many times you will see critics of Christians trying to use the Word of God against a Christian. And that's exactly where it comes from Satan. I've had this happen to myself. People come up and say something against me and try to use the Word of God against me. And I'm thinking, you are definitely of Satan because that's what Satan does. And this is where it comes from. All right. Satan trying to use the Word of God against God. Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So how do you combat such a thing? Right back at him with the true Word of God. From God. Not from Satan and his words. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. How could Satan offer him these kingdoms? Because Satan had been given the position of being the god of this world in that, prince of powers of the air. That's what he has been given. When he was cast down, he was given that kind of authority. So he could have done what he's claiming he could do here. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This temptation that he had been given here, of this power, of this authority, of the wealth that would be along with it, is used by Satan today with many people, with many groups, with many government officials. The power and authority that can be given to them by Satan if they just serve him. We surely and truly see that in this country a lot today. The government officials that have been puffed up with such arrogance and pride and serving Satan and becoming filthy rich, going into government with very little income, coming out multimillionaires, even billionaires, paid to them for their service to Satan, just as he's trying to use that temptation with Jesus here. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus faced all these temptations. The temptation about his own physical health, because he said about food. The temptation of that you have this authority, you can fall off this building and not get hurt. Prove that you are who you say you are. Pride could be thrown in there. And then the temptation of wealth and fame. Turn that down as well. So fought off all these kind of temptations, giving us the example that we can as well, when we totally trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, turn to Him, turn to His wisdom, turn to His Word when these temptations come our way. And know and recognize when you see others that have fallen to these temptations. Verse 12. Then when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just like what John had prepared the way for, now Jesus being forward, because John's been arrested, Jesus coming forward, people hearing Him, because John's not around preaching and teaching no more because he's in prison. So the Lord's taking that position. John prepared the way, now the Lord steps up. It says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, turn it away. Turn, change directions, is what he's speaking of. You're on the wrong pathway. Repent. Get off that pathway, get on the right pathway. Verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." No, it wasn't no discussion. It wasn't no, "Whoa, what are you talking about? Can I do that? Can I not do that? Should I do that? No doubt, no hesitation. Jesus says, "Follow me." They do it immediately. "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." These two as well, immediately. No hesitation. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Now the people are getting a benefit. Now they look at something that is to their gain. So they're interested. So they're coming in. Sad that there are so many people that the only reason that they reach out to God or come and be a part of a church or an organization of Christians is to see what they can get out of it. And that's what these people were like. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So the multitudes start to come in, more and more start to come in, and it gives him the opportunity to start teaching. They come in because they're after something. They want something. And he takes advantage of that to reach out to them, to be able to preach to them. And in chapter 5, he gets into some teaching and the blessednesses or the Beatitudes and some other things. We won't have time to do that justice, so we won't get into that. But we see that the motivation for the multitudes that were coming to Jesus is like, there's something there for me. I want to go and see what I can get. And that's the attitude of most people. And that attitude can be used to actually reach those people that are coming for something that they want, and you can give them something that they need. But make sure that when you're giving people what they need, it isn't just something that they need in the physical world. There are many ministries out there that reach out to the poor, that reach out to the needy, that supply their earthly needs, their material needs, but fail to give them the spiritual food, the spiritual need that they have. Jesus Christ was using their hunger and their need for healing to draw people in and then delivering them the Word of God, delivering them the spiritual things that they needed. And we can take example of that and use that as well in any organization or any charitable operation that we might establish, is to always keep it centered on the delivering of the Word of God, delivering the spiritual message. Sad to say that there are even churches out there that are a part of programs that are reaching out to folks, helping folks, but failing to present the gospel. A few years ago, I was invited to become a part of a group that was doing such a thing, and they were doing these backpacks and giving out to the children so they could take things home. And I mentioned, well, let's put the Word of God in there. Let's put a New Testament in there. Let's put some Bible tracts in there. And one of the preachers stood up, no, we don't want to bother them with that right now. And I was shocked. I said, you're a pastor of a church, and you don't want to deliver the Word of God? So, of course, I got away from that whole organization. The basis of everything that we're supposed to do is founded on sharing the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That's why he called these folks in, these fishermen and the others, to come in, the disciples, to give them what they needed so they could turn around and give it to the public. So primarily, in everything that you do, all your charitable giving, in any organization that you're associated with, make sure the basis of it is delivering the Word of God, is amongst and within the will and desire of the Lord. Not just helping somebody live comfortably in their sinful life, which is what this other organization I was telling you about was doing. They were helping the families, yeah, with some food and with some medicine, actually, and some other things. But totally absent from that was a message of salvation, which was a failure. And we need to always know that in any association we get, make sure that it has Jesus Christ in the center of it. Otherwise, it's a waste. You're just helping somebody be more comfortable in their sinful life. All right, we'll pick it back up in chapter 5 next time. A lot of good teachings here, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for your word. It's so powerful. All these words recorded so long ago that we have still preserved for us today to study. Help us keep that hunger to dig deep in there to find that message you want us to receive. Encourage us to go out and share it with others. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.